Good morning, everyone. Does that sound about right? Okay. It's good when the school isn't here because it stays set from one week to the next. I'll tell you, I joke about that, but I am so thankful for our school. Such a great legacy for us and for the church. Well, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The reason why we're studying this is we've had some questions about, you know, when we went through our study in Daniel, we looked at the whole thing, the whole panorama of events that occurs on earth during the tribulation period, during that last 70th week. And so we looked, and basically that's all concentrated on Israel, and we don't find the church mentioned when we look at that study. And the reason for that is what? The church is not there. The church has been raptured. And so the questions have been kind of circling around, well, okay, I understand what's happening here on the earth. I understand the tribulation and the restoration of Israel and all of that. Great stuff. But what about me? What about the church? What is happening to the church after the rapture, after the twinkling of an eye, as it says in the Word? And this wall happened in the twinkling of an eye. And so this is the first step, the first event that occurs to the church, and we'll discuss the timing of this and how it all plays out. Just as a sort of calibrator for me, how many of you have ever studied or have had been in a study on the Bema Seat of Christ? Okay, so we got three or four. So this is a new topic, and you know, it's interesting because as a teacher, I take this as a rebuke for myself, because this is an extremely important a set of doctrines and teachings about the church, about you and I, and it was uppermost in Paul's mind. So to not have studied it and understand it is a rebuke to the teacher. So I take that. I have taught it here, but it has been a number of years ago. So I apologize for that, but we're going to try to fix that here this morning, and over the next couple of weeks we're going to look at other events that are going to occur to the church in that seven-year time frame. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to have somebody volunteer to read verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. The reason I'm going to ask for that to be read as a block is because it all kind of flows together, it all works together. So, if I could have a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15.
I'll read it.
Okay.
I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for you, for your word, the incredible grace that you have given to us just by having the written word of God in our hands, and the Spirit of God who authored and wrote this word in our hearts. Lord, what more could we ask? We have everything. We have incredible grace given to us. And Lord, I would pray that you would hide me so that I do not taint and color this inappropriately in any way. I just pray that your Spirit would do the teaching this morning, and that you would encourage us and build us up in the service of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for everything we do in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to just cover verses 1 through 5 to get a little bit of a background here. I didn't print that on the sheet because if I printed the whole scripture, I wouldn't have any room for questions. And then where would we be? Okay. So verses 1 through 5, if you would follow me there. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church of Corinth had a lot of problems, and this was one of them. Paul, just a little history lesson here, Paul was the founding pastor for that church. He was the one who went to Corinth. No believers there at all. He preached the word. People got saved. He started the church. He built it up. And we're going to see that described as we look at these verses. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." So that's a nice introduction. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you are babies. You're babes in Christ. I mean, you've never grown up. I'd like to speak to you as grown-up men, but I can't. I have to speak to you as children. Verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able." So what's his evaluation of the church at Corinth?
They're
immature. They're walking as children. Verse 3, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Now let's stop and understand what he's saying here. Paul was the founding pastor of the church of Corinth. He laid the foundation, if you will, for the church of Corinth. He went out and did the work of an evangelist, and he preached the word, and people got saved, and the church was built up. And after a period, I believe it was about 18 months, I'd have to go back and verify that. Anyhow, after a period of time, Paul felt that the Lord was calling him to another ministry. And he left, and when he left, there was a next pastor that came in. And who was that?
Apollos.
Now, Apollos, if you go through the New Testament and kind of look at this, Apollos was a very solid preacher. He got saved, and the Lord gifted him with the gift of leadership, and he kind of came in after Paul, and he took the church over, and he was a solid preacher. So verse 4 says, "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos.'" And what they were saying is that my favorite, the one that I think is the right preacher, is Paul. And then there was another whole group who was sitting over here saying, "Nah, nah, nah, nah. The real preacher is Apollos." And they were actually fighting with one another about which one was best. Does any of this sound familiar? And what was Paul's evaluation of that? This is not a position of a mature believer. This is a position of a babe. Somebody that needs to be taught with the milk of the word, not the meat of the word. And he says in verse 4, "Are you not mere men?" In other words, you're behaving just like the unsaved people. You're bickering and fighting about who's best in the church and who ought to be the leader and who ought to do this and who ought to do that. And then he says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Verse 6, "I planted," in other words, he planted the seed there. He founded the church. "I planted, and Apollos did what?" He came in and watered it. And he says, "That's great. I planted, Apollos watered, but what's the real issue?" What's the real issue here? God gave the increase. So was it about Paul? Was he more important because he planted the seed? No. Was Apollos more important because he watered the seed? No. What was the most important thing? God grows the church. God grows the church. Well, let's take a look at some of the questions on your sheet, because there are many things that we can follow with the questions that we would have from this. First of all, just kind of as an overview, these are analogies that Paul is writing here as he writes back to the church at Corinth. And what is the analogy that Paul uses about the church at Corinth in verses 6 through 9? That which we have just read. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God has caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." So what is the analogy that he uses in verses 6 through 9? It's a Right, it's horticulture. it's a farmer planting a field. So in this analogy, this first analogy, Paul is the farmer who sows the seed. And then there's another one who comes along and waters the seed. And the seed is growing, and the growth is because of God. So his first analogy is treating the church as a horticulture, as a farmer growing a crop. Now, when you switch to verses 10 through 15, we'll just look at those again real quickly. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. So what he's given a new analogy here, and what is that? It's a building. It's a construction. It's a structure, if you will. In the first analogy, it was a plant. In this analogy, it is a building, a structure. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So, in that, who is the I who laid the foundation? It's Paul. Paul laid the foundation. He was the one who went to Corinth, and he sowed the seed, and he laid the foundation for the church. He used the analogy of sowing a seed the first time. Now he's saying, my analogy that I'm giving to you is, I laid the foundation. And by the way, there. If you're going to build a building, you need a cornerstone. And who is that? We have that song that we sing, that hymn, Cornerstone, Chief Cornerstone. I love that song. Okay, I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. Who's that?
Apollos.
He's coming along and building on it. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. Let's look at Blackhawk. If you're going to look at Blackhawk, who's the one who laid the foundation?
Jeremiah.
And how many others have we had who came along and built on top of that foundation? At least four more. I forget now. So we have had many other pastors who have come along. They didn't lay the foundation. The foundation was already laid, but they built on top of it. And you and I are here because of people down through the years. We celebrated our 50th year last year, was it? Or 2 years? And at any rate, we are the benefactors of those people who built on it. Now, Paul goes on in verse 10, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now he backs up here and he wants to make sure that everybody understands. In the first analogy, he said, we have one who plants and one who waters, and they are nothing. It is what? It is God who gives the increase. In the second analogy, he says, somebody came in and laid a foundation, and others came in and built on that foundation, but I want you to understand about the foundation. Don't miss this. What is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Is there any other foundation that can be laid? Absolutely none. The only foundation that is covered in Scripture, the only foundation that anybody can build their life on is Jesus Christ. So this whole passage is about believers, because unbelievers don't build on Jesus, right? They've rejected. It is only those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior who are actually building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? This is an important fundamental point in this whole passage. It's God who gives the growth, and it's God who is the foundation. And Paul and Apollos were building and watering. Paul and Apollos were laying the foundation and building on it. Pastor Jeremiah, Pastor Rick, whatever, laid the foundation. But the foundation that they laid was Jesus. It was trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And those of us who are following along are all benefactors of that. We are growing the body. We're growing the plant. We are growing the structure. Okay. What is his first point in the farmer's analogy? Look at verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So if you just summarize and put an answer in that, what is his first point to the Corinthians in the farmer's analogy? What would you say is the point that he's making there? It's always all about God, right? It's God who causes the growth. It is God who is the foundation. His point to the Corinthians is that the issue always comes back to God. Now, why did they need to hear that? Were they... How can I say this? Did they understand that? What were they doing? They were arguing about the guy who planted and the guy who watered. And what was the real issue? It was God who gave the foundation. It was God who was the foundation. And so they're arguing about the things that are secondary instead of being focused on the God who is the source of it all. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that none of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." Over the years, I have seen in church governance, I have seen so many people who did not understand this. They made the whole issue about the pastor. And so if the pastor wasn't the one that they liked, then they left. They left. And I have always felt that sometimes there are reasons, good solid reasons, for that to happen. But the person that is doing that needs to stop and back up and examine themselves and say, am I really leaving because of him? Because if that's the case, whoa, I ought not to be leaving because of a man. I ought to be leaving because of doctrine or because of something like that. There are there are valid reasons, but it isn't because I don't like the way he dresses or I don't like the way he he doesn't wear a tie. I remember. Never mind. At any rate, and how does he identify the purpose for Apollos himself and you? And in verses 8 and 9, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now that is an important statement. He looked at himself and he looked at Apollos and he said, there's not two here, we're one. We are both doing the same thing, which is what? To build up the church. And if Paul hadn't come and if Paul hadn't come and planted the seed, would there be any way to build up the church? Well, of course not. And if Apollos hadn't come and watered what Paul and continued to teach what Paul had laid down, would there be any growth in the church? Of course not. Paul and Apollos, they're one. They're one in Christ. And then he says, each one will receive his own reward. Aha! So, Jesus is going to separate Paul and Apollos, and they will each receive a reward according to what they are doing.
Not according to our recommendation.
Right. The Lord is... My wife has well said. The Lord is not going to say, "Now, okay, I bet I'll get the church members together and they can vote on this and say, you know, how well did he do this and how well did he do that?" That's not the case. The Lord is going. And by the way, right there in that statement is the definition of the Bema seat. He is going to do what? He is going to reward them. Now, let's see. Do I have that in here? I don't know if I have it in here or not. I probably do, but I'm going to just talk to it. The word bema is the Greek word, B-E-M-A, and it's the word that is in the original scriptures and for the judgment seat. Is translated in the King James and other translations as the judgment seat of Christ. So to understand BEMA, you need to go back to the days that the scripture was written. The Greeks understood bema seat. It was in the Olympics, which the Greeks were really into, in the Olympics, it was the judgment seat, the final judgment seat, where those who competed in the Olympics were judged for their performance, whether it was throwing the discus or running or whatever it was, and they were awarded, they were given a reward for their performance in the Olympics. And the place where that was done was the Bema seat. Everybody got it? So that's what this whole Bema seat is about. Now, Bema can also mean judgment seat. When Jesus was being judged, that was a Bema seat. So it can also be that. But it's clear from the scripture that what Paul is using Bema to illustrate here is a reward seat. It's the Olympics. And you see that right there in that very first verse. In verse 8, each one will receive his own reward. And then he goes on through this and talk. And by the way, the reward seat in the passage here starts out, well, with a farmer sowing, right? Then it transfers to a builder who lays a foundation, and then another who builds on top of it. Now it is going to continue on in the language, and it's going to cover you and me. It's covering everybody in the church, because every believer is building for rewards on top of the foundation of Christ. So it kind of, no pun intended, but it builds. It's an illustration that builds. So if you look at the next question, how does he identify the purpose for Apollos and himself? It is that we have the same purpose for Paul and Apollos, to have you, the church, grow in Christ, and there will be rewards for the labor. Would somebody read Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42?
He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward.
That's an interesting passage. I have thought about that many times, and I want to make an application. It says that he who receives a prophet will, in a prophet's name, will receive a prophet's reward. Now, some of you would, this is the most common question that I always get, and they say, well, if I had the gift of whatchamacallit, boy, then I would understand this, and then I would apply. But guess what? If you receive whatchamacallit, and you do so in the Lord's name, you will receive whatchamacallit's reward. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? If you receive a missionary in the name of a missionary, you shall receive a missionary's reward. Now, that's my translation. I'm just putting that in there. We're going to have missionaries make a presentation, and we will dismiss our class to allow you to come. It will be in the Commons. It's on the 10th, I believe, of July. So two Sundays from now. And I would encourage you to be there. You need to do that for two reasons. Number one, you need to do it to encourage them. And number two, you might want to do it for yourself. Bill?
What does it mean to receive a missionary? Does it mean to show them the respect that is due them? Does it mean that you owe them in some way? What do you see as the implication of receiving?
Bill has asked a very interesting question. Does anybody else have very interesting questions? Bill, I think it means probably all of those things. It means that you have respect for them because of their service, and I think it also means that you, in that particular case, you received them. And a lot of the times in that day, the missionaries or the prophets would travel, and they would come to a church or whatever, and somebody would need to put them up for the night. And so sometimes it involves that.
Or maybe provide them financial aid.
Financial help. I think the Lord is examining, and anything you can do. In fact, the next part of that verse says, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name," I mean, there's nothing that is immaterial, inconsequential. If it is done in the Lord's name, He takes note of it, and you will get rewarded for it. And I think about these things, and I think, you know, these things are just the right thing to do. He doesn't owe me a reward for this. It's just the right thing to do. But that's the point. It's the right thing to do. And He is going to bless. And His blessings are eternal. By the way, in the Olympics, back in the day that these were written, what was the prize that the athlete would gain when he came to the Bema seat and was rewarded for running the 10,000 meter whatever? What did he get as his prize?
A wreath.
And it was made out of plants. And it lasted for a few months, maybe. And Paul actually uses that example in another passage of Scripture. He says, the world will go after those and get a wreath. You go after it to get what? An eternal crown. What God is going to give you is not a wreath. It isn't something that's going to perish. It lasts forever. Which contest would you rather be in? So, the whole idea here behind the Bema Seat is the Bema Seat is for those who are in the right contest. Down here, about here, are there multiple foundations? Are there multiple foundations? 3:11. Are there multiple foundations? No. So many times today, the plan of Satan is to confuse everybody about Christ, and the argument is, well, we just have different ideas about who it is that we're serving. We're all serving God in our own way. You Christians are over here, and by the way, you are just so restrictive because you're saying that Jesus is the only way. Well, that's not true. That's not Jesus is the only way. How can you say that? You can't say that because I've got my God over here. And I serve Him, and I'm totally sincere about that. And I give all kinds of money for that. Verse 11. Are there other foundations that can be laid? No man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. It's not Buddha. You can fill in the blanks. It is not, and by the way, it's not a church. It's not a church. It's not the Baptist church. It's not this church. It's not the church down the street. It's not a church. It's not a nation. It is only one foundation. And what is it? Jesus. This passage is all about believers. They're the only ones that can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are not in this picture. Now, unbelievers are going to have their own judgment seat. And that's at the great white throne. And that's another whole story. The unbelievers are going to be at that seat. And by the way, the scripture says, if judgment begins at the household of God, where are the unbelievers going to be? If you and I, as believers, are going to be judged first, and that's exactly what the scripture says, judgment is going to begin at the household of God. If we are going to be judged first, what in the world is going to be the future for those who do not have Christ as their Savior? Scary. Absolutely scary. Are there other foundations? Absolutely not. Somebody look up Isaiah 28, verse 16. Someone else look up Matthew 16, verse 18. And someone else look up Acts 4, 11 and 12. And someone else Galatians 1, 7, 8 and 9. And someone else 1 Peter 2, 6, 7 and 8. These are all passages dealing with this same issue. Isaiah 28:16.
So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed.
So, who is the chief cornerstone?
Jesus.
Who is the foundation? Jesus. Can a man build on any other foundation?
No.
No, not if he wants an eternal reward. Matthew 16, 18.
And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Yeah, this church, Blackhawk, is part of the church that Christ is building. This church does not belong to our pastor. We don't have a pastor right now. But if we did, it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord built this church. And you and I are part of that building. Acts 4, 11 and 12.
Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
Well, that is certainly a narrow opinion. I mean, that's the criticism leveled against the church, that your position is so narrow, you're just terrible. How can you say that? Well, the answer to that is, I'm not saying that. Bill Archer is not saying that. The Word says that. If you have an issue with that, you take it up with God. And take it up with me. It's not my words. It's His. Galatians 1, 7, 8, and 9.
Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
That's a good translation. It's not quite as strong as the original. What Paul is saying there is, if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that I have given to you, let him be damned. That's a literal translation. Let him be damned. Let God damn him. If anybody comes preaching another gospel than the one that is in the scriptures, let him be damned. And that is the only place where the separation between two pastors or two teachers or whatever, that's the only place it's based. Is if one is absolutely departed from the scriptures, then they are to be separated. You are to separate from them, or they are to be separated from you. The old adage of, I don't want to stand too close to him because when the lightning hits, I don't want to be caught. And the truth is, that's basically it. Separate from those who are not teaching the truth. 1 Peter 2, 6, 7, and 8.
For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Bill, may I just read one more verse that's underlined in my Bible?
Sure.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So only believers build on this foundation, and with what kind of materials? Look in verse 12. Now, if any man, and that has to be a believer, unbelievers do not build on the foundation of Christ. This is if you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this passage is speaking to you, to me. Now, if any man builds on, and that isn't no woman. Well, Scripture uses that term as a human being. If any man, if any person builds upon the foundation, and what is the foundation? Jesus Christ. And they build upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's the first three, that's kind of, in your mind, put those in a group. The first three, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. I think the King James has stubble. So, there's six categories, classifications, if you will, of work. The first three are gold, silver, and precious stone. The second three are wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with what?
Fire.
With fire. Oops. The judgment seat, the reward seat of Christ is a test by fire. Now, do you understand why the scripture says, if believers are the first to be tested, where is that going to leave the unbelievers? Because how are the believers going to be tested? How are our works going to be tested? By fire. So where does that leave the unbelievers? A bigger fire.
We're going to be tested by our foundation, right?
You're going to be tested by their works. They have no foundation. They have no foundation.
No, I'm talking about believers.
Oh, believers.
Tested because their foundation was Christ Jesus, irrespective of the quality of the materials they use, right?
No.
Well, hay, wood, and stubble aren't very good materials. They're going to be burned up. So that's not a quality. That's not a quality material.
That's a point, isn't it? That is exactly the point here. And let's just follow on here and read this kind of in sequence. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, when the Lord is going to reward us at the Bema seat, He is going to judge our performance, which is our work, and our work is going to be either gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And He's going to test those works by what?
By fire.
By fire. If you test gold by fire, what's the result?
It survives.
It survives, and in fact it is purified. It's refined. And if you test silver, what happens with fire? It also is purified. That's how they purify silver, 99 point whatever. And if you test precious stones, the same thing is true. You take away the dross and the impurities. So those first three, you're going to get a reward for those, and it's going to last. It's going to be eternal because the fire is not going to destroy it. But the second three, wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen there? They're going to be burned up. Yes?
I think it's important to establish that this judgment seat that's going on has nothing to do with your salvation.
Absolutely.
It's already been taken care of. Only Christians even show up at these judgment seats.
Absolutely.
They're all saved, but now they're going to be rewarded according to how they live that Christian life.
And, interestingly enough, look at the next verse, which is exactly that. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, and the only ones that are going to remain are the gold, silver, and precious stones, so the wood, hay, and stubble is not going to remain. If any man's work is burned up, he shall what?
Suffer loss,
but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So those two verses are an absolute clarification, exactly what my wife has just said. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he is going to receive a reward. And it's not going to be a wreath of perishable things. Dorothy?
The other thing that I've always helped me to understand this passage is that there are some things when I look around at other believers, I see their works as so marvelous for the Lord. They're gold, in my opinion. However, the Lord looks at the motivation, and the motivation might be hay.
Yep. Yep. As one of the things that is, even Paul, as he was evaluating himself, he said, I don't judge myself. He said, I don't know of any sin in my life. I don't know of anything that I've done that's not good. But I'm not the judge. The Lord is. And so he said, I'm just turning it all over to him. But it is very important that you understand here that every one of us are building, no matter what we are doing, we are building. And in verse 14 and 15, the summary of that, if any man's work which he has built upon Christ, remains, he's going to receive what?
Reward.
A reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss. And the word suffer there has always bothered me. I don't know what suffer means. It's obvious that it's more than just a loss. There's just going to be an agony in the loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire. This is not an issue that is salvation oriented. You could bring a freight train full of wood, hay, and stubble to this judgment. And when the Lord tests it, what's going to be the result? It's going to be gone, and you're going to have no reward, and it's just not good. But does it affect your salvation? No. It does not affect your salvation. This is not a test for your salvation. That's the point. It is very important that you understand that. This is not a test for your salvation. People have used this passage over the years improperly to attack eternal security. You say, see, you're going to... No, you don't lose your salvation. You know, we've gone over again. We didn't get finished, so you know what that means. We're going to be back here next week. Because I want to show you what the rewards are.
I just wanted to ask one quick question. In each of our lives, we can have both. Some of it will be precious stones, and some of it will be stubble.
Yep.
Just ask me that.
Yep.
There are
things that we do that have the right motivation, and there are things that we do that don't have the right motivation, and the Lord is going to separate them out.
Okay, I thought so.
Hopefully we're going to win some and lose some. Lord, thank you so much for you, for your word. It's just a great thing to have your word. Lord, we don't know anything, truthfully, except what you tell us in your word. And we thank you for this passage and what it teaches us. I do pray that you would guide us, and should you tarry this week, may you be pleased with what we do. May our hearts be right with you. May we be purging sin from our lives and just doing everything we can to honor you and serve you with our whole heart. Not because we're going to get a reward, but just because it's the right thing to do. Thank you for everything you have done for us this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Sorry for running over.